We come before you tonight to lay before you our lives, our souls, our minds, our hearts, everything about us as we come here to hear the proclamation of your word. Father, this day, this Lord's day, is where you meet us, where you have condescended down to us in your word, and you have called us upon this church, and you've called this church to live a life that is so patterned and lived after yours. And so we pray, Lord, that as we get to listen to this message and look at it with our eyes of faith, Lord, we pray that you would convict our hearts, make us even more sanctified, allow us to hear your voice, and to see that your Son, over against all other things, is the true treasure of our day. So we pray, Lord, for this time and this preaching, and we pray that your people would hear all of your good deeds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may take your seat. We're going to be getting to two texts this morning, or this afternoon, or this evening. Romans 12, verses 1 through 2, and Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. So let's get to Romans chapter 12 first. And I just want to, before we get there, I just want to thank you for having me here once again. You know, I talk with my wife about, I've been kind of doing pulpit supply for the three main URC churches in Colorado, and I guess there's a fourth one with our buddy Brad Lesner. But, you know, maybe the Lord is telling us that we are in the wrong denomination. I believe we're both a great denominations, but it's good to be here. It's good to declare the word to you and to share in fellowship with you this evening. And I'm always glad to give Chuck a break and you know, just declare this word to you. So let's get to Romans 12. And this is what the word of God says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And then let us get to our other text this evening in Mark chapter 14, and we'll read the first 11 verses. Mark 14, verses 1 through 11. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him, for they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She's done what she could. She's anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Thus the reading of God's word. The title of my message is called A Life of Sacrifice. And I want to ask you a question. What does it mean to live a life of sacrifice? You know, what are our initial perceptions of living a life of sacrifice, a living sacrifice. You know, to me, when I was pondering this question, what initially came to my mind was kind of this weird conception that the Old Testament said you can't get tattoos. And I thought maybe as a living sacrifice, you weren't supposed to do that. For you youngins, that might be a sad thought, right? Or initially I thought, you know, it meant to be pure in every way imaginable, sexually pure, mentally pure, you know, emotionally pure. I also thought that in order for me to be anchored in the body or to live a life of sacrifice, I had to look a certain way. I had to dress a certain way. I had to talk in a certain way. And so through these little initial thoughts, I started to think about what these things really meant. What is a living sacrifice? What is a life of sacrifice? And sadly, to be honest with you, in Christianity, it's not become about sacrifice these days. You know, it's about this, the saying, I love Jesus plus everything else. I love Jesus plus I love how getting good grades completes me. I love Jesus and but I also love how my success in my job makes me feel so much more comforted in life. You ever heard of the expression gospel algebra? If you haven't heard of it, let me repeat it for you. It says Jesus plus everything equals nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. I'll say it again. Jesus plus everything equals nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And slowly when we do this worldly algebra of ours, we become like boats that start to kind of pull up our anchors. We don't have a foundation anymore. And we start to float away into the sunset. And so we have to ask ourselves, what grounds someone? What anchors someone that amidst all of the currents of life, that I will stay in the very same spot that I was originally located? See, our conclusions for tonight are to understand that Christ is your anchor. Christ is what grounds you. And I think that we say as a Reformed church and a church of the United Reformed Church, that's obvious, right? But what's less obvious is how do we become so ingrained with our whole being in a life of sacrifice? Essentially, what I'm getting at with this message is how do we become God-glorifying Christians in every aspect of our lives? I want you to read with me once again what Paul says in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. How does Paul expect Christians to anchor their lives, their whole beings, to Christ? Well, he says that it is spiritual worship to live a life of sacrifice. So essentially what Paul is saying is that your body, your life, your everything has very much to do with worshiping God. It's essential that the body needs to be anchored to Christ. But how? Well, this evening we're going to be looking at a very, I'd say, very familiar passage that you probably have read, maybe you've heard in messages before, Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. And we're going to be taking a look at a woman who demonstrated a life sacrificed in Christ. And I'll give you 4 points this evening, and you might say, oh, 4 points on a night service? That's pushing it, but I'm sorry, I have 4 points for you this evening. But a life of sacrifice goes beyond practicality and calculation. That's my first point. A life of sacrifice goes beyond practicality and calculation. Secondly, a life of sacrifice is focused on the object, not the result. Thirdly, a life of sacrifice seizes the opportunity of God. You know, I'm a bad speller, so I wrote C-E-A, you know, like stops the opportunity of God. That's not what I meant. I meant S-I-E, so like grabs hold, okay? And fourthly, a life of sacrifice gives eternal meaning to our service. And so we'll break it apart in these four points. So let's get to the first part. A life of sacrifice in verses 3 and 4 goes beyond practicality and calculation. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, our society tells us that we have to be calculated. We have to be practical. Why do we work so hard? It's because we've imputed in our minds, we have hardwired in our minds that the harder we work, the better the pay, the better the life, the better the wife, the better the husband, the more success we will achieve, right? We don't work without a purpose. We are told to think and breathe this way. Now, let me give you an example. You might judge me for this, but I'm a huge fan of watching professional fights. And as a pastor, you might say, wow, you love violence. I do. I'm sorry. But you may not be like me. And this is, again, your respect level kind of goes down a little bit for me. But I actually have an admiration for a boxer who you may not have admiration for. But he made $45 million in one fight this year. His name was Floyd Money Mayweather. Now, you may not like his bravado, okay? But I respect the guy because he outrightly fights for the money. And now you're saying, wow, a pastor really respects the guy for fighting for money. Please don't judge me. But my point is, he's calculated. That's why I respect him. And he knows that if he continues to go undefeated, continues to win these fights, he makes more money. And so do you think that Floyd is going to go into the ring and close his eyes and start throwing these wild punches, right? And dancing around, playing with people. Absolutely not. That's absurd. It would be ridiculous to throw all this money away, all this fame away without going in with the game plan. And that's why I respect Mayweather. Because, yes, he's talented. He's really quick. But the biggest asset that he has is that he's smart. He's practical. He's calculated. He knows that he has to jab his way to victory, to use his amazing defense and stick to the game plan. He's not going to be that high risk, high reward kind of fighter because there's too much on the line. But you see, this woman that we read in Mark 14 shows that practicality and calculation doesn't mean a thing when it comes to Jesus. What did this woman do to prove this point? Well, look at verse 3 with me. Mark describes that this woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. Now, how costly was this jar of perfume? Well, in that time period, this jar of perfume is valued at more than an average man's wages for an entire year. Now, to put that into perspective, in 2011, the average household income was about $50,000. That's a lot of money. And back in that day, men were only really the ones who were bringing home money. $50,000 in this jar of perfume. But there's more. Presumably, this is a family heirloom passed on from generation to generation. It's essentially an investment, right, for a rainy day. So not only was this thing worth so much monetarily, but it portrayed everything about this woman's family's name. Everything. And this woman comes to Jesus and she breaks this jar. You see, she didn't come and open the flask and grab a handful of perfume, because you would say that's enough, right? That would still be generous. She didn't ask how much Jesus wanted. She didn't ask if this was the polite thing to do. She didn't sit down and calculate how this is going to affect her practically. Mark just writes and describes that this woman just broke the jar. There's no going back. This is an act of no return. An irreversible act. But you see, that kind of thinking is almost the opposite of what the world thinks about a life of sacrifice. Right? Just imagine what the people around this woman were thinking when they saw this happening right in front of their eyes. Verse 4, Mark writes, some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? Isn't that how we think of our faith sometimes? We're so calculated, even in our faith. I've got to plan my faith out. I like following plans to make me feel accomplished in my faith. Why spend time with people I don't like in church when I can do something way more productive? What is reading the Bible going to get me when I have to study for exams or finish that project? That's the thing that's going to get my career going. That's what's going to make me feel complete. We're so calculated in our faith. And yet, look at what the people continue to say in verse 5. This jar of perfume could have been sold for more than a year's wages, 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor, and they rebuked her harshly. You know what the world says? The world says, you're an idiot for not calculating this act better. I mean, you could have used all of this value, you could have turned this value into something good, like giving it to the poor and giving it to the hungry. What a waste. She could have had a far greater result, they were saying. That's what the world thought about this act of faith. Now, what we should notice is that the person who's absent of rebuke for this woman or against this woman is Jesus himself. You would think that surely Jesus would have rebuked this woman, right? Jesus should have said to this woman, sell your possessions, give to the world. But he doesn't do that. Why? You see, Paul calls us to be living sacrifices. And this woman shows us that she sacrifices her body, her perception among people, her name among her family, her titles, her life, for the sake of being anchored to Christ. So why didn't Jesus rebuke her? Because Jesus understood that a life of sacrifice means going beyond our practicality and calculation. It's an irreversible act. I believe that was my son. The second point, a living sacrifice is focused on the object rather than the result. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you see, the world looks for the result. And to be honest with you, we Christians look for the result. We see that the world looked at this woman and was baffled. How idiotic was this lady who just wasted her whole financial life? And for what result? The world says you get what you deserve. From the beginning of from grade school, we're taught that if you study, you get good grades. If you get good grades, you get to good school, and so on. But if we just look at the result and for the results, then it doesn't matter how we get there, right? Now, cheat the system as long as you get the result and don't get caught. I have a very close friend of mine who's a pastor colleague of mine, and he used to be a tutor. And he used to tell me that he was surrounded by students for a good portion of his life. And I call him a wise sage, once said that students are the biggest con artists in the world. They're the biggest con artists in the world. You don't study to learn. You learn how to get the grade. And for some of us, in order to get the grade, what do? We flat out cheat. We sit next to the smart person during the test, and Chuck was sitting right next to me in seminary. I'm just kidding. That would be horrible of us, right? For others, we learn systems of how to derive the right answer. You know, SAT prep class, I don't know if you've ever paid for it. It's a sham because they don't teach you anything. And you just learn how to get that 1600 because it's back to 1600. You don't learn anything. We're all con artists. And it's not just students. We're all con artists. As long as we get the final and desired result we want, that's all that matters. And unfortunately, that type of thinking invades the church as well. In order to be saved, you say, you know, I got to pray this many times, this part of the day. The more that I pray, the more God will listen to me. The more God's going to have favor on me. You look for the result, right? In order to be saved or to have favor, you've got to do more good things. In order to be saved, I've got to attend more things. Look, Lord, I've never missed a Sunday. I've never missed a second service on a Sunday. I've never cursed. I've always been good to people. Why haven't I gotten the life that I deserve? Take a look at this woman. Does she care about the result? No. Because if she did care about the result, she'd care about her precious family heirloom, something that her family most likely saved through generations and generations. If she cared about the result, then rather than wasting the perfume on Jesus, she could have sold it, helped out the poor. That's a far greater result. Living a life of sacrifice means that you focus on the object rather than the result. Now, what is the object of this woman? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. You see, some people give trying to get the result, but sometimes you give what means absolutely nothing to you. Is that really a sacrifice? Is it really a living sacrifice of your body when you give something that means nothing to you? You see, this alabaster jar of perfume meant everything to this woman and her family. And she didn't even think twice about doing it. She gave her all. She gave every last bit. Now, we could easily look at this and say, well, I can do that. I'm a very devout Christian. I can do that. Or we can say to ourselves, well, you know, I can't do that. But you see, I think focusing on the object rather than the result doesn't make us say any of those questions. It says, I want to look at Christ rather than what I've done. Let me give you an example. I think Tim Keller gives a great illustration about being focused on the object rather than the result. When he's talking about the Israelites in the Red Sea, you probably know the story, but He mentions how as the Israelites are walking through the Red Sea, there are some who are gung-ho Israelites, looking back at the Egyptians and probably saying, in your face, we are free, ha ha ha, very, very strong. I had this supreme faith in God that He was getting us through all of these things. But Keller had also mentioned that there were also some people that were probably walking around, walking through the walls of water, these high walls of water, saying, that's a shark, that's a whale, I'm going to die. But all of them were saved. All of them were saved. Every single one of them. You see, it's not about how much faith I have, as much as it is where my faith is directed. Because this woman wanted to be closer to Jesus, she portrayed a living sacrifice by being focused on the object, not the result. Thirdly, I hope I'm going through these points quickly. Verses 6 through 7, living a life of sacrifice seizes the opportunity of God. Now, who does Jesus rebuke if He doesn't rebuke this woman? He rebukes the world. He rebukes the world rather than this woman. Look at verse 6 and 7. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you. And whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. You see, not only does the world rebuke this woman for wasting something valuable like money, but the world also rebukes this woman for wasting Jesus' time. And let's face it. They're rebuking this woman because she's wasting their time. Now, let me give you a little side note. Notice that the people who are around Jesus, the world, as Mark describes, are the people who have been following Jesus' ministry at the time. So some of these people who thought of this absurdity that is going on were most likely Jesus' disciples, not just secular pagan people. And Jesus rebukes the disciples and the crowd because they're rebuking this woman not only for wasting money, but wasting their time. And what was Jesus doing at the time of Mark 14? Well, he's at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, and he's reclining at table. That's what Mark describes. Most likely, Jesus is company for someone, serving him dinner, and Jesus was resting. Now put yourself in that situation. You can imagine to yourself while you're serving someone of prestige, like the President of the United States, dinner, right? And a random woman barges in and breaks this expensive jar of perfume. After the initial shock factor, how angry would you have been? What an inopportune time this woman did this act of sacrifice. You see the audacity of this woman? Jesus says, "You will not always have me." What is he saying? This woman knows that Jesus will not always be here in the flesh. Jesus will not always be here reclining at table. And this woman sees this opportunity, and you know what? She cannot pass it up. And that's what being drawn as a life of sacrifice is all about. There is opportunity given by God. Now, I don't know what your salvation is. I don't know where you are in your salvation. I'm hoping that it is saved. And honestly, you might be saying to yourself, you know, I'll serve God after I get this job. I'll serve God after I get this wife or husband. I will serve God after this and that. And you know, you could do that. But you're not taking advantage of the opportunity. This is a time of salvation. And the thing that people downplay about Christianity all the time, especially in the Reformed community, I feel, is that there is a time limit. And Jesus has come. Jesus has invited. Jesus has brought in a way to be saved. And this woman sacrifices her money, her notoriety, her dignity, because she knows Jesus is near. And she totally dedicates her life, her body, her everything for a chance to meet him. She doesn't wait. She seizes the opportunity. Being closer to God as a living sacrifice means to seize the opportunity of God. Let's go to my fourth and last point. Verse 8. A life of sacrifice gives eternal meaning to our service. Now, what does this mean? This is something that I think we might skip over as we read this passage, but I want you to take a closer look at this account. You could see that this woman, if you were to look at her, you would say she does a very brave and courageous thing. Right? Some people could have commended her for it. She could have said to herself, you know, why not? Jesus is famous. I'd give everything to be with Jesus, right? He's like the next Justin Bieber or something like that. And I'm a believer or something, right? I know you know who that is. Money's not everything. That's what this woman could have done and said. But then put yourself in her shoes as she hears Jesus' response. She's probably in a very emotional state, filled with fear and courage. She's done what some might say a very noble thing. But then Jesus says in verse 8, she's done what she could. She's anointed my body beforehand for burial. And you might be thinking, wait, what is going on? Do you think that this woman anticipates this answer? Right? This jar of perfume, her year's wage and family heirloom is going to be used for a dead guy? Oh no, I made a huge mistake, right? But better question of perspective is to ask is, do you think she cared about her own expectations? Her own situation? You see, a life of sacrifice goes beyond practicality and calculation. It's focused on the object rather than the result. It seizes God-given opportunity and it goes beyond our expectation. Being a life of sacrifice gives us eternal meaning to our service. It's not about now. It's about eternity. And I will say to you that the stuff that we do now will matter in eternity, even if it does not look like it's worth anything. Let me give you an example. There's a powerful medical doctor and missionary to Congo. Her name was Helen Rosevere. You may have heard of her. But what was so famous about Helen Rosevere was that in Congo, the very same people that she helped with their ailments and their diseases put her under trial in 1964 during their civil war. And she was taken prisoner by the very same people that she had helped. For 5 months, she was taken prisoner. And in prison, she was beaten and she was raped multiple times. And you would think that she'd give up after going through something like that. You would think that she would have said, it's not worth my body. All those emotional scars, the mental pictures of angry men hurting me, that's not worth it. And yet the history of Helen Rosevere is that in 1966, 2 years later, when she had another chance to go back to Congo, she did. You think that if someone were to ask her in retrospect, would you do it all over again? Would it be worth it to her? And I believe she would have said absolutely yes. Because even if her body was destroyed and defiled, it was worth it because there were souls that had the chance to profess their eternal love to Christ. To Helen Rosevere, her body being sacrificed for the sake of Christ's gospel to be reached to those unreached was absolutely worth it. And you see, there are times in our lives where we try to serve Christ. And I'll be flat out honest with you, sometimes it's not going to make sense. Some of you may get upset that your service, your body sacrifice is showing a result that you don't understand. And you might say, like the world and the crowd, this is an absolute waste. But look at Jesus' response in verse 9. He says, I tell you the truth. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she's done will also be told in memory of her. Even if you think, and you might think it's an absolute waste, Christ will give it eternal meaning. And so knowing that, how can we say it's a waste to serve Jesus? How can you call it a waste when Christ is the one who gives eternal meaning to our service and our sacrifice? Not taking shortcuts at work or at school. Having opportunity to talk the gospel with an unbeliever, if that ever presents itself. Giving a brethren 5 minutes of your time, especially someone who you despise in the church, that's not a waste eternally. Well, let me conclude with verse 10. Verse 10 says, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the priest in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now this verse, if you really want to think about it, seems pretty out of place. We all know this verse, right? We all know what Judas does. But why does Mark put this verse right after the account of the woman and the alabaster jar? And I believe, in my opinion, there is a reason why Mark adds these last two verses. Do you see it? I believe Mark is directly contrasting Judas's worldly thinking. You see, Judas is practical. He's looking for the result. He's seizing worldly opportunity. He meets his own expectations. And Mark is directly contrasting this woman's dedication. Judas fails to see the worthiness of Jesus Christ. And if you're being drawn to something other than Christ, then you might be serving Christ for your own interests. And I tell you, you'll come out disappointed in Christianity. Are you serving Jesus to get something out of Jesus? That's what Judas did. Or do you serve Christ because He is all you want? He's all you need. Jesus plus everything equals nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals absolutely everything. But that's not all. Some of you may have heard sermons on this text, and you might even be telling yourself, wow, Pastor David is preaching a very moralistic sermon. And I am, actually, in a sense. I am. And I could tell you that as a Christian, this is your perspective. This is your act of sacrifice. And if I left you alone to that, follow this woman. Do what she does. You'd make Christianity a works-based religion. If this woman's faith was the object of your faith, was the object of my faith, we'd make Christianity into a works-based religion. But this woman shows that a life of sacrifice doesn't mean anything unless Christ is the one who first gave up His life sacrificially for the sake of her. And for you. When Jesus saw this woman, He saw that this woman was being identified in Him. You see, Christ was the one who demonstrated the utmost living sacrifice. Let me get back to my point. Was it not Christ who exceeded practicality and calculation? Christ didn't sit down and calculate the cost of the cross and say, well, if this is going to be a waste because this is not worth it, I'm going to stop. Christ knew that His service was to go to the point of absolutely no return, an irreversible service, and yet He willingly took it. Christ and His act of sacrifice went beyond practicality and calculation. And was it not Christ who focused on the object rather than the result? If Jesus looked at the result, it was His death that should have stopped Him from going on. But what was the object of His devotion? It was the will of His Father and the salvation of His people. And was it not Christ who took on God-given opportunity? He saw an opportunity to glorify God by dying on the cross, and He doesn't make any excuses. He willingly seizes the opportunity, even if it seemed like a bad time. And was it not Jesus whose action brought eternal meaning to His service? When Jesus stood on the cross and said, "It is finished," was it worth it? When Jesus looked at you and knew He would die for a sinful person like you, you're not anything special. I'm not anything special. Sorry about that. Were you worth it? Absolutely. Jesus lived the perfect life of sacrifice. He stretched out His arms on the cross and He died for our sins because you were absolutely worth it. And because of Jesus' sacrifice, this woman patterned her body sacrifice with Him. Jesus saw Himself in her. And I tell you, as a Christian, you should also love to sacrifice. Because you are anchored to His body, and He is worth every second of sacrifice. Are you living a life of sacrifice? Because Christ lived a life of sacrifice for you. I want to read and conclude with two texts, two verses. In 1 John 4:19, John writes, "We love because He first loved us." Now I want to paraphrase that a little bit and say we sacrifice our bodies, our lives, because Jesus first sacrificed His. We're drawn close to God because He first drew close to us. In John 1:14, one of my favorite verses of all time says, "And the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Christ's life was the ultimate sacrifice. And I believe that when He calls you by name, your life is transformed as well, and you want to sacrifice your life for the sake of others as well. Let us enjoy God and Christ for what He has done. Bask in His works and His deeds. And I believe out of that will come the fruit of sacrifice with each other and others that God calls by name. So let us all live a life of sacrifice because Christ did that ultimate one for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for allowing us to dwell upon the Word this evening as we look upon a very famous and a very well-known verse and character of the Bible. But Lord, rather than letting us get our minds and our hearts attached to just this woman, let us get our minds and our hearts attached to the object of this woman, which is Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord. Father, I know a life of sacrifice is not easy. And you know what? It was not that easy for Your Son either. But I believe that because of what Your Son has done, how He has affected every inch of our being, we too can be God glorifying by living a sacrifice, a life of sacrifice for the sake of Your name and for each other. And so I pray, Lord, that we would keep this message in our hearts, allow it to indwell in us, in our souls, make us love what the church is all about. A people gathered to hear, to see, to love the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's now sing a song of application, a very wonderful song in Psalter Hymnals number 350, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.